Indeed.com.
Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? All right. Good morning. I am excited today because we are talking about one of my heroes in the Bible, at least in the Old Testament, okay? And his name is Jacob. And so we're going to be all over Genesis. I'm going to give you a quick preview of Jacob. But then we're going to see a huge change in Jacob's life, a change that I think applies to us today, as we're going to see. And it continues on today. Now, if you're at home, hello. It's good to see you. I'm glad you're here with Portico and that you could be a part of us. And it's amazing that we could share together, even though time and perhaps even space distance us. So I'm glad to see that you're here, and thank you for being here. And if you're here at Portico here today, it's great that we are enduring the changes and everything else so that we can continue to be a family of God. And so I want to say thank you for being here today. And it's a privilege here to be with you here today. And so if you have your Bibles, we'll be in the book of Genesis. And our main text is going to be Genesis chapter 32. But before we get there, there was this promise that was given to this guy by the name of Abram in the Old Testament, chapter 12. And this promise was given to him by God. And the promise was simple. There's three parts. It says, God says to Abram, I'm going to bless you. And the second part is, you're going to be a blessing, because if God bless you, you're going to be a blessing. And the third part is, all people on earth are going to be blessed through you. Okay? So that's the kind of the overall shadowing blessing or promise or covenant that was given to Abraham. And Abraham passed that blessing down to his son Isaac. And Isaac passed it down to his son. And see, this is where it gets crazy. How many people live in a crazy family? Yeah, all right. And yeah, I see the elbows going on, like, don't put your hand down. Yeah, but it's true. Life gets crazy, doesn't it? Life gets crazy. And here, Jacob is born, okay? And first of all, his name means deceiver, okay? That's what his name means. Now, if you're going to name your child, deceiver is probably not on the top 10 list of what you should name your child, okay? But when Jacob was born, he was born, there was twins, okay? Esau was the older brother. He came out first, and he was big, hairy, and buff, okay? He liked the outdoors. He's the man of mans, all right? And so now Jacob is born, and he's hanging on to his heel. And so they named him Deceiver because they thought there might be just one, but then there was two, and ta-da, here comes Jacob. Jacob is born. And so he lives up to the standard of his name as Deceiver. Okay, and as he's growing up, Esau's been out hunting, and he comes in, he's famished, and now I don't know what was right, but Esau sees the opportunity to scheme and to steal from his brother, and says, "Hey, I'll give you the soup if you give me your birthright." All right, and so now there's this trade going on. I don't know whether it was Jacob was really a fall for trying to steal it, or Esau giving it up so easy, but things got messy after that. Now the time comes where Isaac, his father, his life is coming to an end. And so he wants to pass the blessing down that he got from Abraham, and he wants to give it to his son Esau because he's the oldest, right? But nuh-uh, Jacob gets the idea. He gave me his birthright. I'm going to steal the blessing as well. And so he schemes. He deceives. He goes out and makes a favorite meal. His mom helps him and makes a favorite meal for his dad. And then he comes in. He puts on the goat skin. He talks with this deep Esau voice. And he runs a scam against his dad, and he lies to him. And Isaac, being old and his sight was not very good, he feels the goat skin and thinks it's his son. And so he gives Jacob the blessing. And Esau comes back into the scene, and he's upset. He said, "What do you mean you gave him the blessing? I'm Esau. You're supposed to give it to me. Isn't there anything left?" And Isaac says, "No, there's nothing left." And so the words came out of Esau's mouth towards his brother. And I'm sure some of us can identify with these words. "I'm going to kill you." Except we mostly joke about that, all right? We joke about that, hopefully. But Esau wasn't joking. And his mom saw it, and also Jacob saw it, and there was tension in the room. There was like, he's going to kill him. And Jacob now, he does what is probably best. He packs his staff and maybe some stuff, some food along the way, and he runs. He goes to his uncle's house, who is far away, and only to discover that his uncle's a bigger schemer than he is, okay? A bigger schemer. Now he's working for him, and there's a schemes and trades, and he's changing his wages, and finally, it comes to the point where he's got to leave 20 years later. But during those 20 years, back in Jacob's mind, and back in are the words that echo, "My brother is going to kill me." He was mad. Do you ever rehearse things in our life that have happened in our past? We ever rehearse those things? We play them out kind of and think that maybe it could be different if I did this. And we kind of rehearse things or how we're going to say or what I could say next time. And we kind of rehearse it. That's exactly what happened to Jacob. 20 years of rehearsing, "My brother wants to kill me," he believed it. There's no room for God. There's no room for anything. And so he packs his bags. During this time, God had blessed him. He became wealthy as far as animals, and everything he did was successful. And so he came, and now he's leaving. And now Laban, his uncle's chasing him, okay? Because he left without saying goodbye. And accuse him of stealing some stuff, and then Jacob's had enough, that's it. So they make a covenant in chapter 31. And that covenant is from this point, they set up some rocks as witnesses, and that's say, from this point on, if you cross this line over to see me again, you cross this line and want to do no harm to me. And Naaman promised the same thing, that if I cross this point right here, I'm going to come and do no harm to you. And so they didn't leave as like, "Hey, buddy, shake hands, here's a kiss and a hug." They didn't care for each other still. But they had an agreement. We're not going to do harm to each other. And so they left. And now Jacob is going back, and God says, "Come back to the land that I promised. I want you to come back to Canaan where your family is." But in order to do so, he had to go through the land of Edom, his land where his brother was. And so now it comes to chapter 32. And if you have your Bibles, get to Genesis chapter 32. And it's going to be up on the screen here. And in chapter 32, I want you to see how this starts off, because Jacob is like, he's used to doing battle. He's used to trying to find the angle. He's used to trying to figure things out and come out on top. He's the one that's kind of like I've got to win, and I've got to win, and I've got to win all the time. But when we get to chapter 32, I want you to see something. Jacob also went on his way. He's leaving Laban, okay, his uncle, okay, and he's going down to the land where where he grew up. He says, "Now he was on his way, and the angel of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is the camp of God.'" Okay? Everyone's, okay, yeah, God's there. That's again, he promised. He brought him through. He's now blessed his life. He kept him alive to this point. But look what it says after that. So Jacob, right? Jacob's the one that's speaking now. So he named the place Mahanaim. Everyone say Mahanaim with me. Mahanaim. Mahanaim has an interesting meaning. Now, normally when we read text and we come to a big word like Mahanaim, we skip it, right? We go, "Oh, he came to the place called M." All right? And we skip that word. But this word is very, very important if we're going to understand the rest of chapter 32. And in chapter 32, Mahanaim means this. It means two camps. Two camps. Now, this is strange. Now, he comes to this place. He sees the camp of God, okay? He identifies the first camp as the camp of God. But then the second camp, what is it? It's his camp. And so the rest of chapter 32 outlines the characteristics of this camp. And I don't miss this, okay? Don't miss this. So if we read on now, we see that Jacob is up. He's bringing his threats of the past there with him, his past is with him, and now he's come in and he's identified his camp. And I want us to see the characteristics of this camp. So let's start in verse 3 here of chapter 32. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, I get excited when I get into this stuff, all right? So here we go. Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. That's Esau, Edom, they're related, okay? He instructed them, "This is what you are to say to my master Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there until now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep, goats, maidservants. Now I am sending this message to my Lord that I might find favor to you." What's the first characteristic of this camp? Esau wants to make a deal with his brother. Isn't he setting this deal up? I've got stuff to pay you so I can go through that. Everything could be okay. He's trying to make a deal. Okay, he's bringing his past, and out of these two camps, we're given insight to Jacob's camp. And the first characteristic we see is we want to make a deal. I want to make a deal. I want to make things that were wrong. I want to make them right, but I want to do it my way, and I want to use what I have to do it. Okay, and so he sent messengers there with this message, and the messengers returned here in verse 6. And in verse 6, it says this: "When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you." And how many people have a comma right after that? There's a little comma there. It means we're supposed to stop, we're supposed to pause, because the next part is pretty important and it relates to the first one. "We saw your brother, and 400 men are with him, and they're coming to see you," okay? Now what does that tell you about what Jacob believed for those 20 years? He's coming to me, and now he's bringing 400 men. What could possibly go wrong with this deal? I could give him donkeys, I could give him sheep, I can give him goats, I can give him camels, I can give him all that stuff, but he's coming with 400 men. That could mean only one thing. And so Jacob now responds here in verse 7. So the first characteristic is trying to wheeling and dealing. The second characteristic of this camp is found in verse 7. "In great fear and distress, Jacob divided people who were with him into two groups." So now we have the characteristics here in this camp is wheeling and dealing, and now we have fear and we have distress and we have division in this camp. Now Jacob is here and he's dividing these things and to appease his brother to address the issue here. But look what comes after this. He divides them into two groups. That's the division part. "And flocks and herds and camels as well. He thought if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac." So there's distress and there's fear and there's division. And now he turns to God. And I want you to see when he prays kind of a beautiful prayer. But we have to see this in light of Jacob's heart of doing battle and trying to confront his issue on his own. What he's doing is he's recruiting God to be on his side so that he could beat 400 men. That's exactly what he's doing. Listen to his prayer. When Jacob prayed, O God, my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. Okay, he's quoting God here. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I have become two groups. It's quite the change, right? So he cries out in verse 11, save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Now, that's quite a promise. But what Jacob is doing here is he's recruiting God. And he's using God's words to say, you owe this to me. You have to do this for me. God, I'm quoting you and what you said. And my circumstances are not meeting up with what you said. You know why they're not? Because there's one camp called God's camp, and there's the other camp called Jacob's camp. You know what Jacob is calling out for? God, fix my situation. You know what? God doesn't always operate that way. You want to know how God operates? He wants our hearts. He wants to change our hearts first so that we can deal with our circumstances. That's a pretty timely message right about now, isn't it? God wants to change our hearts so that we can see him in our circumstances. If there's a cry that the world needs now, if there's a message that the world needs now, if there's a message that the church has right now, is that we need to see God right now in our circumstances. But God moves in changing our hearts first before he changes our circumstances. Otherwise, if he just changes our circumstances, is there really any need to change our hearts? No. We can continue just like we are. But God doesn't want us to continue just like we are. He wants to take our sin away. He wants to take those lies away. He wants to take the manipulation away, the fear and the distress and the division. He wants to remove those things. But he's going to do it his way. So here's Esau in his camp. He's praying out. And now we come to the next part here. He doesn't quit. He just cries out to God. And in verse 13, he says this. He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift with his brother Esau, or a gift for his brother Esau. 200 female goats and 20 male goats. 200 ewes. Our mathematicians need to pay attention now, all right? Start counting these things, because it's like, I lost count over 300, all right? So we have 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, so that's 60, right? 40 cows and 10 bulls and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He put them in the care of his servants and the herd by itself and said to his servants, go ahead of me and keep some distance between the herds. What is Jacob doing here? He's buttering them up. He's doing the deal. He's scheming. Hey, I'll slow the attack up and give him time to think that he doesn't need to kill me. I'll buy him off, okay? Verse 17. He instructed the one in the lead, when my brother Esau meets you and asks, to whom do you belong and where are you going and who owns all these animals in front of you, then you are to say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us. He also instructed the second, the third, and the others also followed the herds. You are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind you. For he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts, and I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in the camp. There's a slide here of the characteristics of the camp that Jacob belongs to. The characteristics of the camp number two. And there's wheeling and dealing. And after that comes fear and distress and division. And after that comes the manipulation, trying to pray to God, hey, I want what I want, and I want you to do it. And then after that, there's the pacifying and the bribing and the trying to get my way with what I have. And you know what? It left him with the last characteristic, which we'll get to here after verse 22. And that last characteristic is this. Jacob was alone. Alone. If there's one thing that we've struggled with amongst this pandemic and all the trials that we've had up to this point, is that people are starting to feel alone. It takes a great effort to try to reconnect. It takes a great effort to try to be together and to do that safely. And we're trying to figure that out. And you know what? With that comes fear. It comes with division and some of that. And we live in the camp that's represented right here, don't we? Can't we relate to this camp? Yeah, where's God in that? I think that's the answer. But where is God in the midst of all this? Again, the point of this story is that God wants to change our hearts so that we can see him in our circumstances. So in the midst of being alone, in this, he goes on in verse 22 here. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and the 11 sons, and crossed the forge of Jacob, okay? Or Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all the possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And so what happened here was that he now sent his family across. And isn't that interesting how we deal with situations? It's dangerous, you go first. He sent off all of his animals, all his stock, all of his possessions. Now his children are off, and he's alone. And there's even a barrier between him and Esau, who was coming. But I love this verse. Verse 24. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled him till daybreak. Now, if you've read this story before, if you know this story, there's a danger of us going immediately to him saying this man was God, okay? And yes, it was God. The camp of God came to, the leader of the camp of God came to Jacob's camp. And there's something profound about that as a foreshadow of what would happen when Christ comes. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But right here, we have to stay in the mindset of who Jacob thought this man was. Who was this man? He thought it was his brother, right? His brother came to kill him, and now it's night, and he snuck around all the bribery, he snuck around all the trickery and all the scheming, and he came and he found him, and he was alone, and what better way to wrestle? You don't need 400 men to wrestle one guy. Esau was going to wrestle him and kill him. That was the mindset of Jacob. And so now they're wrestling. It's night, they're wrestling all night long, and now the strangest words come out of Jacob's opponent, which he thought was Esau, right? He says this. Then the man said, verse 26, then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. Now, if you wanted to kill somebody, if you just put ourselves in Esau, if you wanted to kill your brother, okay, and your brothers, and then you would cry out, hey, let me go, it's almost daybreak. Like, it doesn't line up. It doesn't match up, does it? But here, Jacob is hearing this for the man, and I think it was a tension here. But before he says this, the man wrenches his hip. He hurts him. He gives him some pain in his hip that Jacob would carry for the rest of his life. And so now they're wrestling, and the words come out and say, you know what? Let me go. It's almost daybreak. And Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Now, this is good covenant talk, okay? And covenant relationship talk. And what he's saying here is the whole blessing has to do with life. They're like synonymous terms. Blessing, curse, and curse leading to death. Okay, there's synonymous terms. Blessing and curse, life and death, okay? You see the dichotomy here? Well, Jacob is saying, I'm not going to let go until you give me life. Oh, the words that God wants to hear from each and every one of us. I'm not going to let go until you give me life. I'm not going to be distracted. I'm not going to stay in this camp of deception, of fear and division. I'm not going to stay in this camp. I'm going to hang on to you until you give me life, until you bless me.
the synonymous terms can be used interchangeably here. And so here's Jacob hanging on for life. And these words are very profound. And I love them. I love them. Now we got the weirdest turn in this story, in verse 27. The man that Jacob is wrestling says this, "What is your name?" Don't you think that was a conversation they should have had before the wrestling match? To make sure he's getting the right person, you know? Like, why wait till now, okay? At the very end, when you wrench their hip, and now let me go because it's daybreak, it seems like things are wrapping up, and say, "What's your name?" Okay? And so Jacob answers. He says, "My name is Jacob." Then the man said, verse 28, then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob. Your name will no longer be liar, deceiver, schemer. Your name's not going to be that anymore. Your name is going to be Israel." And Israel means to struggle, but in that struggle, there's the idea of overcoming. And so here, that's exactly where this verse goes. "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with man and have," say it with me, "overcome." Overcome. It's exactly what the name Israel means, to overcome. It doesn't mean that there won't be a struggle. It means that there's in that struggle, you're going to overcome. Because why? You're not standing alone. You're standing in relationship with God who is changing your heart, and you can see him at work in the circumstances that you face. And as a result, your heart has changed. You see him working, and now you're an overcomer. It's a theme that plays out throughout the whole scripture. But the story of Jacob doesn't end there. The journey of Jacob doesn't end there. It ends, there's a couple more parts if we were to skip ahead here. Let's go to verse 29. I got ahead of myself here. So verse 29, Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. This is one of those parts where I'm going to ask God when I get there. "God, this is just one sentence going to another. What was that blessing like? What did you say to Jacob there that changed his heart? How'd you give him life in the midst of this blessing?" I think it's a very beautiful verse that in the midst of his struggle, that God would play this out. Now, God gave him lots of opportunities here, okay? He wrenched his hip. The pain could have been so great that he would have let him go and he was out. Okay, there had been no change. The struggle of all night, the longevity of that struggle and the long suffering there, he gave him an out and said, "You know, we're going to go the distance." And Jacob says, "No, I'm going to hang on. I'm not going to let go until you bless me, until you give me life." And you know what? The pain is so long that he found out that he was wrestling his brother and he could let go, but he says, "No, I'm not going to let go." Oh, the lessons we can learn from Jacob's journey and the blessings that can come from this journey, because we're wrestling with God and with man and we have the opportunity to overcome. So Jacob called, verse 30 here. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it's not Panera, it's Peniel. "It's because I saw God face to face, yet my life was spared." Oh, what camp do you belong to? What wrestling match are you involved with? If it's not wrestling in relationship to God and seeing God change your heart so that you can change now and be someone who you're supposed to be in relationship with God to somebody else, then guess what? We're in the wrong wrestling match. We're amongst the camp that we don't want to leave to be in the camp of God. Oh, the challenges. But see, this is the way the story with Jacob ends. It ends with a change of heart, not only in Jacob, but also in Esau as well. Let's go to chapter 33. Jacob looked, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants, and put the maidservants and their children in front. Leah and their children next, Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead. Does that look like a game changer, a heart change there? He went from hiding in the back now to moving in front. Do you see the heart change that has gone down there? And he moved up in front. I lost my place here. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground seven times as he approached his brother. Verse 4. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. Oh, what a Hallmark moment right now. Right? Oh, tears, right, coming out. He embraced him. You know what? God had changed Jacob's heart so that he could now see God working not only in Esau but in his life as well. Skip down here to verse 10, in which he tells his brother, "For to see you, to see your face, is like seeing the face of God." See, what happened here was that Jacob's life was being changed. And Jacob's life being changed resulted in him seeing things in relationship to God in the midst of his circumstances. The most beautiful verse comes in verse 4, or chapter 47, when it comes to Jacob. And the verse is when Jacob's life is ending. And he now is passing that blessing down to his children. And the blessing, the words, it's just a small little phrase. It says that Israel, the overcomer, leaned on his staff and he worshiped God. See, that's how the story of Jacob ends. That's how our story should end. We lean on our staff. Every step he took from that day of wrestling with God until the very end was a reminder that God was present in that work. Was a reminder that God was not going to let his heart stay the same. It was going to be changed. Church, this theme goes on and on throughout the scriptures. It's referenced by Isaiah. If we go to Isaiah chapter 44. In Isaiah chapter 44, it says this. "Burst into song, you mountains, you forests, and all you trees." God talks to the mountains and trees. That's awesome. And he says this. "For the Lord has redeemed Jacob." And everybody said, yay. All right, yeah. "The Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory in Israel." God's glory can be displayed in your life by being an overcomer. But you know what? We can't do that on our own. We need his help. And so this theme continues, and it comes to a place, this place called Nazareth, where this young lady was living. Her name was Mary, and Mary was in a forgotten place. It was a place that wasn't worth fighting for. It wasn't a place that people would just stop by and go. But the scripture here, if I could read it in Luke chapter 1, I want you to see something here. "Mary, you have found favor with God," verse 31. "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." Amen? Amen. Because we're on that journey with Jacob, and Jesus came to rule over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will never end. Do you see the transition? Jesus came to those that were alone. He came to those that were fearful and distressed and divided. And he came to a broke world that was broken. And he's accompanying us on a journey, if you will, a Jacob's journey to be overcomers. He would go to the cross and pay a price that you and I could not pay for our sins. He would then resurrect from the dead, something that we could not do on our own, and he would resurrect. And then he would ascend to heaven. That's the gospel message. And there he established a reality that should play in our hearts and minds along this journey. See, Jesus was God in the flesh. That means that God put on flesh. He didn't deny being 100% God. He didn't deny being 100% human. He was both, okay? And there, when he overcame death and he ascended to heaven, he established a reality for you and me. That humanity can exist in relationship with God. Jesus established that. And in establishing that, there's this journey that we take now and saying that Jesus is Lord. He paid for my sin. My sin is forgiven. I have a new life. And I go on this journey to become an overcomer, just like Jacob and God did in Jacob's life. He could do it in each one of our lives. We can be overcomers. We can be overcomers. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And we're going to sing a song. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a small little book. It's like half the size of this Bible right now. All right? And it's probably not even an eighth of an inch thick. It's just got like probably less than two handfuls of pages in it. It's a very small book. But in this book, it is a very powerful message that he says, the Psalms are prayers, okay? Psalms of praise are a prayer. And what he does is he says that the psalms that we sing, a lot of the psalms that we sing are from the Psalms, okay? It's a very profound book. But in this, they are also prayers. And so I'm going to ask that in the song that we're going to sing next, it is found in Psalms chapter 24. And in Psalm chapter 24, it's the resurrection psalm, if you will. Okay? It's the new life psalm, if you will. And so when we pray this song, I'm going to ask you to sing this song today in a spirit of prayer. And I want to read it before we sing it, because we only sing the middle part, the transitional part. In Psalm chapter 24, it starts like this, recognizing who God is. That's a great place to always start. That's the camp of God. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. That's our God. That's what he did. Then the psalmist faced a question. That's an all-powerful God. That's a God that is worth relating to. But he asks this question in verse 3. He says, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up a soul to an idol or swear by what is false. He will see blessing from the Lord, a vindication from God his Savior. The truth is no one can ascend. No one can be in the presence of the Lord, ascend the hill of the Lord, because we all have lied. We all have lived in the camp of deception and fear and scheming and not walked with the Lord. And so this is an impossible question here, but he doesn't end here. Verse 5, he says, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. That's who we seek. The God of Jacob. Who can make the change on our hearts so that we can see and be with him. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors. I love the whole gates and doors in your heads, the personification of those barriers. Lift them up, open the doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord Almighty, or mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of Glory. What do you have to let go of today? What door needs to be opened in your life now that the King of Glory may come in? That the God of Jacob may begin that journey in your heart and set you free from that which pulls you apart from him to be in a separate camp. God wants to make a change in our hearts so that we see him in our circumstances. Father, thank you. Thank you for watching us, for not running away, for not being scared, but evading our camps, evading our fears and our past and our, like, all those things that cause division in our lives. Thank you for sending Jesus, that he may bring it all together, that in his name we might be overcomers. Brother, even in the book of Revelation, that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, but by the power of their testimony as well. Father, I pray that our testimony of our journey with you as the God of Jacob, as the follower of Jesus Christ, be glorifying to your name. Help us to let go of those things that keep us back. Lord, we pray for an ultimate healing of our land right now and our circumstances, but most importantly, Lord, we pray for a change of heart, that we might be the people, might be the light that is on a hill, that we might see you in our circumstances. This is my prayer. This is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, who makes all things possible, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Let's sing with a heart of prayer. Would you pray?
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.